In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit went about the surface of the waters of the deep. And God set about creating and reordering the heavens and the earth. And so He created light, and He separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day and the darkness night, and He gathered up the waters and created an expanse in the above and an expanse below, and He gathered the waters below together and created dry ground. And then He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And then He created all the land animals, and then He created man. And when He was done with all that, He rested. He rested. Of course, we know Adam and Eve, they existed for a time. We don't know how long they existed, but they existed for a time in the rest of God. They were given charge over the animals and over the land, and to cultivate it and to help it grow and to subdue the world and to populate the world. And at some point within that, we don't know how long it lasted, but the serpent entered the garden, tempted Eve with the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She succumbed to the temptation. She gave it to her husband, who was with her as well, and he ate. Their eyes were opened up, and they knew they were naked. And the very first thing they do is they hide themselves, and they try to create clothing for themselves. And you could say from that point on, they never rested again. Eve had to suffer pain in childbirth. Adam had to work by the sweat of his brow to make anything grow. And from that point on, people worked every day of their lives. There was a hunger to make things grow, to live another day. And then God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and He promised them that they would rest. In fact, in His law, one of the commandments was that they would observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days they were to labor and do all their work, but on the seventh day they were to rest. They were to stop work as a sign that they belonged to Him and that they didn't require to work, they didn't rely on working every day. But the Israelites, they were not good at following God, and so they didn't go into the promised land like He told them to. They were afraid, and so they got to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. And God said they will never enter into His rest. Going over the Jordan was a picture of entering into their rest. And there is this need for all of us. We desire to rest, don't we? You get working after a while. Of course, when you're young, you just can't wait to work. We're foolish that way, I guess. But then after you've worked for a while and you've been working for a long time, you start to enjoy those times of rest when you can take a break from your labors and do those things that you enjoy. That I think a part of it has to do with part of just being in the image of God to create. Very few of us are able in our job to create the ways we would like to. And so we have to, we find outlets. We find hobbies, things that we get to enjoy. And it's not so that we can earn a keep. It's not so that we can earn a living. It's just so that we can create or enjoy doing something. And I think in those moments, we are coming close to the idea of the rest that we seek, the rest that God had designed us for and that we don't have because we live in a world of sin. In Scripture, we're told that Christians have entered into God's rest. The rest isn't the Sabbath. Some people still like to hold on to the Sabbath as if that was everything. Sabbath is just a picture of the rest we enter into in Jesus. But this idea of rest is prevalent in chapter 3 of Ruth, where we're going to be looking at. You're all sitting there, well, I thought we were in Ruth. What are we doing in Genesis? What's going on here? The idea of rest actually goes back to chapter 1. When Naomi wanted to separate from her daughters-in-law, she says to them, go back home to your mother's house. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. This idea of a lack of striving, a cessation of striving, that you would find rest, that you would be able to relax from the pressure of life pushing down on you, that you would have a husband, that you would have a home. The idea follows that you would have descendants, children, and that you would be able to rest. Well, of course, Ruth chose not to rest. She chose to go back with Naomi, and she has been out in the fields working, and we have been told that she has been gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest and living with Naomi. And so chapter 3 begins. Naomi, her mother-in-law, says to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? That it may be well with you? Should I not seek rest for you? You've come home with me and you're living with me," but Naomi's constantly thinking and she's worried about what's going to happen to Ruth when I'm not around. But not only is it just when I'm not around, it's, doesn't Ruth deserve something better today? My daughter, shouldn't I seek rest for you? Shouldn't I look for the opportunity to help you obtain rest that it might be well with you, that you might be provided for instead of this constant just living daily hand to mouth, what can I glean from the fields? That is what I'll bring home. Now, Boaz has probably been taking very good care of her if he was taking good care of her that first day, but there's still that pressure. You know, a person can take great care of you, but what if they get tired of taking good care of you? What if that runs out? There's no guarantee there. And so she says, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth responds to her and says, "All that you say, I will do." So Naomi's got this desire to provide rest for Ruth. But the funny thing is Ruth has got to do the hard work. It's Naomi's idea, but Ruth has to do the work. Naomi says, "Now look, isn't Boaz our relative?" And what's implied here is there's an opportunity for you to obtain rest through Boaz, but it's going to require a little bit of work on your part. So she encourages her and reminds her that he is winnowing barley this evening at the threshing floor. And generally, men would go out and work in the fields in the morning. They'd come home at night. But when they were winnowing the harvest, and they would gather it in. And it's probably been a couple of months since that first scene. They've been storing it and getting it ready, and now they're winnowing it because it's dried out enough. And that would be just a kind of like a barn raising idea. Everybody comes together and does it at one time, and they do a big job together all at once. And so that's what they're doing. Everybody's together. They're winnowing, and you don't just want to leave it out there. They spend the night and guard over everything. The church Amy grew up in, First Baptist Richardson, every year in June they do a garage sale. And we're talking, it's a big thing. People actually sell cars and boats at this garage sale. You know, they've got these big containers permanently in their parking lot where over the year, as people donate to them, they just put the stuff in these containers. And for a few weeks prior to, it's a 3-day, it starts on Thursday, goes Friday and Saturday. And that week, ramping up to it, the youth group, this is how they raise money to go to camp and to go on choir tour and things like that. Because what they do is they all work towards the garage sale. And adults can work and they can volunteer or they can donate their time to certain kids. But it's a 24-hour 7-day-a-week activity. And some of the kids, that's what they sign up for, to be there. Of course, you know, if you're a 15-year-old kid, what more do you want to do than spend all night in the church parking lot watching stuff with your buddies and having all sorts of hijinks, right? But that's what they do. They have to guard it because they're having to set it out. And so they have to be there constantly because they have stuff just sitting out under a tent in their parking lot. They have to guard it. And the same thing here with the winnowing. They have to stay and they have to guard it. And so that's what Boaz is going to be doing. And so Naomi moves along. She doesn't explain exactly this is what you're going to do, but we understand from the language, wash yourself, perfume yourself, anoint yourself with perfume, put on your cloak. The NIV says your best dress. It's a cloak. Basically, what she is saying is wear the cloak, and this is what people, if they were traveling, would wear so that they could sleep outside. This was the thing in the nation of Israel that you could, if a person put their cloak up as assurance on a loan, you could take it from them, but you had to give it back to them at night so that they could sleep. They would give it back to you in the morning, but at night you had to give it back to them so that they could sleep again, because this was basically like their sleeping bag. So what she's saying to her is not dress up pretty and look great, because it's going to be so dark, he won't even know who she is. You want to talk about wasting your time and energy, get all dolled up. He won't be able to see anything anyway. No, clean yourself, get dressed, get bathed, put on perfume, and be ready to go out and spend the night outside. Now, washing and anointing with perfumed oil, those were actions that go before becoming married. So they're cluing us into the idea of what Naomi is getting at. But it's also just she's making herself as pleasing as possible. Right? She says, do these things and go down to the threshing floor. But she's not supposed to make herself known to anybody. She's just supposed to watch. And where he lays down, she's supposed to go to him and uncover his feet and then lay down and wait, and he will tell her what to do. And Ruth says, I'll do that. So she went down to the threshing floor in verse 6 and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. You know, here he is. He's been working all day, hot, nasty work of threshing the grain by hand. He's eaten. He's had some wine. His heart's merry. He's feeling pretty good. I mean, there's nothing like a hard day's work and a good meal afterwards. And he finds a place to lay down, and he lies down to sleep. And it's at the end of the heap of grain. He's guarding it. So at that time, she came down softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And that is the extent of Naomi's instructions that we have in the passage. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? Again, it's so dark, he can't tell. There's also the suggestion that there's the possibility that some women of, shall we say, lesser repute would take the opportunity while the men were all working and all out in the field to go and provide what services men might desire while they're out working in the field. And so there's this insinuation of some kind of scary things like that. Ruth isn't there to participate in anything like that. He asks her who she is. She answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, Naomi didn't tell her to say that. And it's a very short statement that she makes. And yet, look at what she says. She identifies herself. She tells him who she is. Your servant. It's a different word than was used earlier. It's kind of a higher up phrase for servant. But then she tells him who he is. And she actually tells him what she wants him to do. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Not the, but a. Which is a good thing that she said, because he's not the only one. My Bible translates it wings. Yours might say the cover of your garment or your blanket. It is an interchangeable word, actually. I think we use the word wings because it reminds us of what Boaz said to her, that she had, in verse 12 of chapter 2, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It says, you've come to take refuge in the Lord. You've come under his wings. Here she's saying, cover me up. Basically, I've come to take refuge in you. You're a redeemer. But it also has the idea how we make a husband and wife is a cultural thing, right? In that time and in that culture, a man taking a blanket and putting it over a woman was a symbol of, I'm taking her into my house. I'm taking her into my family. She is my wife. Taking his coat and placing it on her. I mean, you know, we kind of have some vestiges of chivalry where a man will still offer his coat to a woman, but generally you're going to offer a coat to a woman who there is some attraction or affection for. You know, very chivalrous man will give it to just about his coat to anybody that has need, but I better not catch anybody of you giving my wife your coat. I've got coats enough for her. Okay, you find some other woman to give her a coat. I'll take care of my wife. But one of the first symbols of my affection towards Amy was, we were at a retreat in Dallas. It was the winter conference. And I had a sweatshirt. I still actually have the sweatshirt, believe it or not. And I would roll it up and I would put it in the lower back, the lower part of my back as support. And we were in an auditorium and she was cold. And so I gave her my sweatshirt and she put my sweatshirt on. It was a done deal from that point on. It was done. All we had to figure out was the bridal payment for her, from her father. That's all we had to figure out after that. Some of it's on layaway. But what she is saying basically is, you take me into your house, you marry me. I'm here needing a kinsman redeemer, and you're a redeemer. Isn't that a nice coinkydink? Doesn't that look good to us? That's what she's saying. And it's very bold of her to tell him what to do. As she said, she's a servant. She is a servant in a very precarious position with him. And it's all on him. There are a couple of different ways this could have worked out for her. He could have woken up and said, who are you? Get away from me. Not gone well. He could have woken up, assumed she was there for other purposes, and maybe been attracted to that idea. Wouldn't have worked out well. So what we're working with here is hoping that his integrity and his nobility holds through. And it does. And so she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are. And he said, may you be blessed, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. See, there are other kinsmen redeemers, and there might be younger ones, even young rich ones, who could be a lot more of a catch to her, possibly. This kindness is greater than the previous one. It's that the kindness word there, he's not talking about a kindness to him necessarily. This kindness to Naomi even. That Ruth is saying, not just, I'm looking for a husband. You know, she's a foreigner. She could have gone and found any man that would take her as a wife to be her husband. But the fact that she's saying, you are a redeemer, is telling him that she actually cares about the Levitical law and the need for a kinsman redeemer. She actually cares about the lineage of Elimelech and Mahlon. That she wants him not just to take her as his wife, but that she wants him to redeem her so that he might, the first child they have, would be the not his child, but Mahlon's child. So that Elimelech's family line will continue. I know technically there's no blood continuation there, you know, DNA. But as far as the law was concerned, he would still be the descendant of Elimelech. And so Boaz is saying that she's so focused on that, she would rather be married to me than some nice young guy or some richer guy, but who isn't a kinsman redeemer. What a kindness. May she be blessed of the Lord because she's putting those kind of things on the top of her priorities. And so he tells her in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." He says, everybody knows that you're worthy. I'm going to do what you ask. I think he would do what she asked even if all the other townsmen didn't think that. He knows what she is. He's just telling her good things, if you ask me personally. He's telling her, you've got a good reputation. It just adds. It's not like he's waiting to see what his fellow townsmen think before he acts. Now, in verse 12, there's a wrinkle in her plans. "Now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Hey, I am a redeemer, but guess what? There's one guy in between us who's got a better claim. He's number one, I'm number two. And so look at Boaz. I mean, just as he has praised her for not going after rich or poor, younger, he's saying, as much as I'd like to, there's another guy who's got a better claim than I do, and we need to go and see him first. He says, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down till morning." It's the middle of the night. There's nowhere else to go, so lie down. Now, it would be a question for us, does he cover her up? I don't think so. She's got her own cloak, remember? And it would be not right for him to cover her up with his cloak if this other guy is going to be able to redeem her. So I'm thinking he just says, lie down, stay there. He doesn't touch her. He doesn't do anything else. They sleep because it's too dark to get out of there. Verse 14 says, "So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." I'm assuming the other people around him know that she's been there because he's saying this. He's letting them know, nobody talks about this. This doesn't get out. You want to keep your job with me, you're going to keep your lips together. And he also said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out. She took her cloak off and held it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Says he's not going to let this thing go on. He's going to take care of it this morning. Just you wait. Just be patient. Everything is focused on 2 ideas. First is the idea of rest, that Ruth needs rest, and Naomi is trying to find that rest for her. Her rest is to be found in the home of a husband, preferably a redeemer. And so she goes to Boaz. Now, do you see the parallels with our need for rest, our need for a redeemer? And that we have Christ to go to. How many times is the nation of Israel looked at as a wife to God? And then the church as the bride of Christ. That we are in need of a redeemer who will cover us with his cloak. To take us in. And this is what Jesus does for us, just as Boaz does. Not only that, there's somebody who has a better claim. We're going to look next week at this guy who has another claim. You could say somebody has a claim in our lives as well today. In the Narnia Chronicles, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you have Aslan, he kind of stands in for Jesus. And then you have the White Witch, she basically stands in for Satan. And then you have the 4 children, and one of the children, a guy named Edmund, he has eaten the queen's food, and then he has betrayed his brother and his sisters. And at one point, the White Queen, the White Witch, she claims to be Queen of Narnia. She comes to Aslan and says, "He's mine, because he's a traitor, and all traitors belong to me." And I think in a very similar way, you could say that the prince of this world has a claim on our lives, because we are all sinners. We have all betrayed God. We've all turned away from Him. And so hell and destruction has a very large claim on our lives. Death has a claim on our lives. We belong to it. And this is why we need a And just as we needed a Redeemer in Jesus, Ruth needs Boaz to go, and he will, and what we're going to look at next week is a great little passage in how he goes about to redeem Ruth for himself out of the clutches, you might say, of another man. In a similar way, Jesus redeemed us. Not just by saying, okay, I'll pay a bunch of money. No, he went to the cross, and he died for us, so that he could make us his bride. And that is how we enter into the rest that God gives us. Ruth is in that position where she knows who she needs to go to, and she knows who it is who will redeem her, but she has to wait for the redemption to happen. And so she's left waiting. Will it happen? How will it happen? How will it go about? There's still this last thing to get fixed. But in our lives today, we don't have to wait. Jesus has already gone to the cross for us. He has already done the redemption and the redemptive work. It is a question of, will we accept Him? Do we go to Him and say, cover us with your wings, redeem us, that we might find rest? I can think that Ruth might have been tempted maybe to keep working in the fields like she was. She would have been fine, I guess. But how much better to find rest in the home of Boaz? We might feel like we're doing all right on our own. We might feel like we're doing great in our own efforts. But how much better is it to find rest in the house of Jesus, that He would be our Redeemer and provide for us today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, that you do provide for us the opportunity for rest in Jesus. All the striving of our lives, we know, intrinsically we know, that we choose to do wrong things and we choose to do bad things. And we pray, Father, that we would find rest in You through Jesus Christ. That we would come to You and no longer have that struggle with sin. Not that it isn't in our lives, but that we would rest in the work that Jesus Christ has done. That we would trust in Him as our Redeemer. Just as Ruth had to take the barley that was given to her and go home and wait, Lord, help us to receive what You have given us and to rest, knowing that You will do the hard work for us. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to live in Your house, in the comfort that You provide us and the rest You give us, and that we would be able to glorify in it, Lord. Not in our own work, not in our own efforts, but in the blessings that You give us, we pray we would glorify in them. In Jesus' name, amen.